Okay, awkward silence. Here we go. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for just loving us, Lord, being good to us, just giving us your word. Without your word, I personally would be helpless, and I feel like the rest of us would be as well. Lord, we think we know the right things to do in most situations, but we know that your word can be true in our lives, even when it seems like the world is very in and out and very relative and very, you know, based on your feelings. But the word of God is very true. And so, Lord, I thank you for a church that's serious about your word, but not so serious that it becomes a set of rules and standards, but it's just simply your words to us, Lord. And you've called us to obey. You've called us to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart, and to be more like you. And so, Lord, I thank you for being able to come together with like-minded people who enjoy to laugh and to have a good time and to just be a part of what you're doing, reaching the world while we still can. So, Lord, I pray you speak to us today as we endeavor to wrap up this study on the family life and get to where you've called us to go. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would speak to us today, that you would get all the honor and the glory from all of it. There's a lot of things going on in a lot of people's lives, and there's a lot of unsaid prayers that are out there right now. We just do thank you for the new life that we have going about. There's a lot of new babies on the way and coming, and there's a lot of new life spiritually, and you're just doing a lot of things, Lord. And so I pray that you would just sanctify our hearts to be more like you today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so this just came to my mind when I was praying, and so I got to use this analogy. So I'm reading right now through the Bible. That's what I do just in my personal reading through the year. I get a little bit of Old Testament and a little bit of New Testament every day, but for the most part, it's mostly Old Testament because there's a lot more of that than there is. And so anyway, I've been reading through, started in Genesis and just working my way through, and you know, you get through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and you're like, whew, finally made it through Leviticus. Man, that was intense, right? The book of Leviticus sometimes. And it's like, okay, man, they finally got all the rules and all the law and all the things, and they're getting ready to cross into the promised land. And then God's like, hey, Moses, one more time, just as you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you're like, they're getting ready to go, right, to cross into the promised land. Things are really getting ready to start happening, right? You go through the book of Numbers, and you know, it's like some of this is really, really good. By the way, thank you for teaching last week. I really appreciate it, man. I'm still trying to find where she's got the recording hidden. So,
well, I didn't give it a name.
Okay.
I did that on Wednesday, so she's probably...
Okay, it's all good. I was just going to ask her today. So anyway, I do appreciate you filling in, Tucker. But anyway, there's a lot of good stuff in the book of Numbers, but then there's also a lot of names in the book of Numbers. And it's like, okay, finally, I'm through the book of Numbers, and we know where God's telling us to go. Like, the nation of Israel, like, hey, I've got this land for you. It's the promised land. It's really great. You should go there. And then like, well, my parents really screwed that up for me, right? That's the culture we live in today. It's my parents' fault, right? They really messed that up for me. They didn't want to go. So we had to wait till all them died. And so now anybody who is 20 years old and older has died. They're getting ready to go to the promised land. It's like, man, yes, I'm ready to get into this. And then you get into the book of Deuteronomy, and it's like Moses one more time. He's like, just in case you missed it, let me relay the law to you in my words one more time. And it's like, man, are we ever going to get there? And as I was praying, I'm like, are we ever going to get to the book of Jonah? God has told us like for a long time. He's told me for a long time, hey, I really want you to get to the book of Jonah. And we started this family life study, and I'm like, hey, it'll take 8 weeks, right? I actually told you it'd take six, but in my head, I'm like, I think I can do it in eight. I don't even know how long it's been, but we're finally to the last point today, and I'm like, this is like the book of Deuteronomy. You guys are like, can we just be done? Can we just move on? But I feel like God really wants me to finish this up, and we are going to get to the book of Jonah very soon. I can already tell you it's probably not going to be next week, though. So it'll actually work out really well. So we will finish this up either. I don't know. We're going to finish this up. And then we have Easter off. So I promise you, if not, somebody else can take my spot, right? You can actually take my spot if you want it anyway. But anyway, if God calls you, we will start the book of Jonah the morning of the vision conference. That's actually perfect, right? Because some of the things that God knows. So that's what we're going to do. So just so you know, the week after Easter, we roll into the vision conference. That's what we're going to do. So anyway, today, we're going to finish up. We're going to try to finish up this study on the family life study. So remember, this whole family life study was just simply, I want to get to the book of Jonah. And we know that when you get to the book of Jonah, God's very clear with Jonah, hey, this is what I want you to do. All right. And Jonah's like, I totally hear you, God, but I don't really want to do that. Okay, so we understand that. We look at him, we're like, wow, he's a fool. And then we like forget to look in the mirror because we do the same thing. God's like, hey, I really want you to do that. And we're like, yeah, I'm not real sure I want to do that though. I think I'll do this instead. And so that's what we do for the most part in our lives. We're like, nah, I don't want to do that. So I wanted to go through this because as we get into the book of Jonah, the question is going to constantly be pounded in your head. What is it that God is telling you to do? Obviously, he's not telling you to go to Nineveh, right? I'm doubting it. I'm doubting any of you in here has heard a word from the Lord that says, go preach to the Ninevites, right? So I want you, as we go through this, like, how practically is God, what is he telling you to do? So I'm like, okay, I want to take some of the most basic of the basic things in the Word of God in our lives, in the season of life that we're in, and a lot of us are in different seasons of life, and that's okay, because we're all in the same season of the world is messed up, right? And it's hard to get the things of God done in your life. It just is. It's really hard to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop being consumed with the things of the world, right? I'm not even talking about like you were lost and you were in some deep sin. I'm just talking about like the basic, I probably shouldn't do that, but it's probably not that big of a deal. I'm talking about when you decide I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to stop doing all, it's hard to do. It really is. And so I wanted to give you some of the most basic things to do that. And so we've went through a lot of that, right? And so I want to look at where we've been so we can see where we're going. And so we looked at following God, right? What is the most basic of the basic of what it means for me to follow the Lord? And you can find all this on the podcast or on the website or whatever, if you want to go back and listen to it. But what does it mean for me to be a spouse, right? And you're like, well, I'm not married. That's actually the perfect time for you to listen to that. And you, by the way, being a spouse, what does it mean to raise kids? Well, I don't have kids. Well, again, the best time to learn how to raise kids is when you don't have kids, right? Because if not, you're just doing the best you can with what you got. And that's okay, but you'll be in a situation when you get however old that you're like, man, if I would have only known, right? You look back. So raising children, we looked at what it looks like to be a part of the ministry in the church. And then the last few weeks, other than last week because I was out, we looked at what it means just to be like working in the world, right? What it means to just have an occupation to be a part of how you can use that for the Lord. So I'm not going to reteach any of that. There's no point in me doing that. And so today, I didn't really know what to call this, and my son very eloquently was like, shouldn't we just call that, like, social life? Because that's what it is. So I was like, there's just, like, one more topic, right? Well, we know we need to follow the Lord. We know we need to, you know, be a good husband or wife. We need to raise our kids. We need to be a part of the ministry. We all have to work. It's just part of it. But there's another aspect of our lives. I'm guessing that all of you don't work 24/7, right? And you're not constantly doing some of these things 24/7. You might like, you don't know my kids. I am doing this 24/7. No, what I'm saying is there will be a time. And so there's another aspect of your life. And it's just, how do you interact with people, right? How do you interact with, now I'm not talking about at work because we kind of addressed that, but how do you interact with those that you want to hang out with? How do you interact with those that you don't really want to hang out with? Because we all, as much as you want to lie to me, we all have somebody that we're like, I would just prefer to not be around that person. I get it, right? The Lord doesn't get it. The Lord's like, hey, you're supposed to love that person. But I'm just going to tell you, I get it. And so we both need to get our hearts right. Anyway, what does it look like to just have that aspect of our life? And so I'm like, talking through it, because that's what I do. I just kind of have to like talk through it. And Britton's like, you mean social life? And I'm like, yeah, that's pretty much what I meant. So yeah, that's what we're doing. So today I want to look at what does my normal everyday social life look like, right? What does my normal everyday social life look like? And you might be like, I don't have a social life, right? What does that mean? You still talk to people, right? You still talk to, maybe it's not people. You still talk to plants. My wife, she's growing a lot. She like decided this year she's going to start planting seeds. And like we've got a whole full-blown greenhouse in the back hallway of our house. I'm not kidding. We got lights set up everywhere. And she hasn't completely started doing this yet, but I think this is the next step. She's going to start talking to her plants. But maybe not. Anyway, you have somebody that you just talk to.
I think she does when you're not home.
I mean, whatever. We all have somebody that we interact with. We all have some way that we spend our downtime, right? And I understand.
3 years old and 5 years old.
Yes.
Every day.
What? Yeah, I know. So we all have someone that we interact with. We spend our time doing something. And so how does God get the glory from that is really what we're going to try to nail down to today. So what does social life even really mean? You know, if I was to ask you, what does it mean? When I say social life, what does that mean? I've kind of already semi given you the answer, but you know, when I say that, is anybody just like, this is what comes to my mind when I say that?
external relationships.
Yeah, that's pretty much what I have written down in more words, because
I bet that answer would be very different if you like lined up the generation up in the class.
Oh, absolutely. It definitely would. It definitely would, and we're actually going to talk about some of that. But, because social life is different for a lot of different generations, right? Anyway, we'll get to all that. But basically, it's how we interact daily with those we either encounter or those we spend our time with, right? How are you interacting with those people, right? And you might say, well, my social life is people that I hang with, right? They're my homies or whatever you would say. But your social life is just the people you see at the gas station, the people you see at the grocery store, right? That's still how are you addressing people like that? And so here's the most basic way. Let me just tell you this. The most basic way you can check yourself in this area of your life, right? The most basic way that you can check yourself in this area of your life as far as when we talk about, like, my social life and how does that line up with my church life and all this. And so ask yourself this question. Is God getting the glory from the interaction I have with this person? It might be the checkout lady at the grocery store, right? But the problem is the world we live in now has made it so easy. You just check out on your phone. You don't have to talk to the checkout lady anymore, right?
What's the question? Is God getting the glory?
Is God getting the glory from the interaction I have with this person?
Like, when you yelled at the lady to get out of the way yesterday?
I didn't yell at the lady to get out of the way.
She sure thought you did, and she was ready to throw down.
All right, so context.
Square up, Calvin.
Context. If you can imagine, we were in the plant aisle.
Planter.
And there's a lady over to the side. She's got a cart, and she's looking at her different bags of dirt. Because that's what it is. They're different bags of dirt. I'm guessing they all have the same dirt in them. They just have different labels on them, but I don't know. They're dirt. And I'm going around her. Paige is already squirreled out on something over here. And that's what we're here for. It's fine. We're buying pots and we're doing all the things. And we were having a good time. But I'm walking around this lady. And Hallie was with us. And I kind of had slowed down. And Hallie's like, you're in the way. And she said it kind of loud. And I'm like, I'm not in the way. I'm trying to get around this lady so I can get out of the way. And she like whips around like she was ready. I'm like, I was talking to my daughter, not you. Talking to my mouthy little teenage daughter. So anyway, context, I was not being rude, but does God get the glory from the interaction you have with people? Right. And for the most part, you're like, well, I don't really talk to people. I don't really try to interact with people. That's the world we live in. We do our best to not have interaction with anybody. And if we do, we make sure it's on our phone. That way, if we don't want to respond, we just don't. Right? Or if we just don't want to, we don't like what was coming about, we're just like, oh, I was busy. Right? And y'all are laughing at me because I'm the worst about responding to text messages and everything else. But like, we live in a world where we're super passive aggressive. That's what passive aggressive is, right? We're like, we want to be in control of every situation. And if it's a situation that makes us uncomfortable, then we're just like, we ghosted them, right? I didn't even know what that meant until very recently. I'm picking up with the times, right? We're just like, we're totally out on all that. And that's not even where I'm trying to get to right now. But is God getting the glory from the interaction I have with this person? That's the best way to keep yourself in check when we're talking about just our social life. So let me just give you a couple examples to kind of help get your mind permeating on where we're going with this. So think about the life of Christ, right? So obviously Jesus was born. He lived approximately 30 years that we don't know much about what he did. Very few stories about his early life. But then like the Gospels are cram-packed full of his life from the age of 30 to 33, 33 and a half, something like 3.5 years of his life. Cram-packed. Think about his life. Is there ever a time that you read that Jesus was, you know, cruising about and he was like, I just really don't want to talk to these people today, right? These people are just really driving me crazy, right? There's never a time that he was like, there's too much going on. That's my biggest thing. If there's just a few people, I'll have a great time, right? I'll try my best to just interact and whatnot. But when there's, I'm just relaying my faults to you. If there's a lot of people going on, I'm like, I'm just out. I can't do this. There's too much going on. This is not for me. Big groups, not for me. And I don't get like I'm not going to say that I don't buy into it, but I'll kind of tell you, I don't really buy into the whole anxiety thing in most cases. Now, some people, they really have situations. But for the most part, you're just uncomfortable and you don't know how to deal with it. But anyway, that's just me. That's not the Bible talking. That's just my own personal opinion. But I wouldn't say that it's anxiety. I'm just like, I'm uncomfortable and here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go sit over here. And if somebody wants to talk to me, then come talk to me. It's not the best way for God to get the glory, right? And so anyway... Think about the life of Christ. How did he do it? There was never a time when he was, I'm just not into this, right? There were people just thronging him all the time, they just wanted his attention. And he always had compassion. He always had the right thing to say at the right time. He always had the best way to rebuke people in the most loving way. And I'm like, man, if I could just learn how to do that. Right? I wouldn't be quite so abrasive at times, and because that's what apparently I am, that's what I hear. And so Christ was never like that. You know, how he interacted with people was like, that's how we need to do it. And I know what you're thinking. That's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. So can I have a different example, Jason? Okay, fine. Think about the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, once he got saved, because, you know, he wasn't born sinless like Jesus was. He was actually a wicked dude. But once he got saved, every single thing this dude did was for Christ. Right? He was like, oh, you want me to go over here? All right, let's go. You want me to talk to these people? Okay, let's go. Oh, these people want to kill me. And okay, I'll talk to them anyway. Right? The dude was like beaten so many times. I can't even imagine what he looked like by the end of his life. He was stoned to death multiple times. But not quite death, right? And I'm again, not talking about stone like people get today, not we, but people. I said something a couple weeks ago that was apparently not the right thing to say. But he was like nearly killed multiple times, and he was just like, I'm just going to do it because this is what God told me to do, right? These people need to hear it. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if it was Jew. It didn't matter if it was Gentile. Actually, the Apostle Paul, every time he would go to a town, he would go to the synagogue first because he's like, hey, I'm going to go to the Jew first. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to reject me. And then I'll have every liberty in the world to go talk to the Gentiles. Right? And he would go and he would do this. And didn't matter what he did, he always had time for people. Now, I'm not going to say that he was sinless like Christ was, because there were times that Paul let his temper get to him. He's like, yeah, we're not going to take John Mark with us this time. Not happening. He was a novice, and some of you are tracking what I'm talking about. He really messed up what we had going. We went on this trip, and he nearly blew up the entire thing. And so the next trip, Barnabas is like, hey, let's take him. And Paul's like, absolutely not. Not happening, right? And then later on, something a lot of people miss is later on in his life, Paul's like, in one of the end of his letters, he's like, salute John Mark, for he's profitable for the ministry. The dude had grown up a little bit. Right? And I'm sure that Paul had grown in his grace a little bit as well, as we all need to do. Anyway, he always had time for people. He never was like so busy at the gas station that he was just like, give me my stupid ticket so I can go, or, you know, I just gotta... We're impatient people. Right? We want instant gratification, and if we can't have it, then we're gonna do it a different way. And we're gonna do it my way, because your way's not working. You're too slow. You're not good enough. We just keep filling in the blanks because that's the culture we live in. The culture we live in just feeds you with this stuff. And it's like poison, because then it just rolls off your tongue and you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that, but I don't even know him anyway, so who cares? Well, God cares, because that was your opportunity with them. Who knows when they're going to hear it again? Who knows when they're going to have the opportunity again? Every opportunity is important. But again, I know what you're thinking. Okay, yeah, use the greatest Christian who ever lived as an example. I'm still not him, Jason, so give me something. Okay, last one. Just think about somebody in your life. Maybe it's somebody who discipled you. Maybe it's just somebody that you really respect in the church, right? Just somebody. We all have somebody. You should have multiple somebodies, because this is a church of somebodies that you should respect. But anyway, not that we respect men, but just they got things figured out. Think about somebody that you really respect in the church, right? Just... in their daily life, how they interact with people, how they, for the most part, except for when they're in your way in the aisle at Sam's Club, you don't yell at them, and they're just calm. They just interact with people, and it's like, man, if I could just have that kind of grace in my life, if I could just have the right words to say. I'm not talking about they're always evangelizing. I'm not talking about like every time they're saying, man, do you know that if you died, you're gonna. I'm just talking about they know how to represent Christ in a way that it's like, man, if I could just. What do those people have that you don't, right? What do they have that you don't? They're just interacting with people. They're just using the Spirit of God, right? What do they have that you don't? Because I know we all had somebody that kind of popped to our mind that's like, man, they kind of have it figured out. and I have a lot of room to grow. That's what we like to think in our lives. How's your life in contrast to them? To Jesus, to the Apostle Paul, or to whoever you were just thinking about, right? Now, I know the Bible says we should not compare ourselves with ourselves. It is not wise, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I said in contrast, right? I'm not saying in comparison, in contrast to them. Because let me tell you something. Because I know what you're thinking. They're just more godly than I am. They've been saved longer than me. You just give me all the excuses. Come on. I want to hear them. Right? You've all got some that's like, well, that's why I can't do it. That's why I'm not doing it. I'm just not that. Let me just tell you something. If you're saved today, if you have come to the point where you're like, you know what? I can't live my life for me anymore. I'm actually just going to give it to Christ. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to repent of my sins. And I'm just going to take, by faith, the Word of God as truth. And I'm just going to let him have it. That's what the Bible calls getting saved, right? In the most basic terms. Okay, so if you're saved today and you've only been saved for 10 minutes, do you know that you have the exact same Spirit living inside of you that the Apostle Paul did? You've got the exact same Holy Spirit living inside of you as that person that you were thinking about as, oh, they just really have it figured out. You've got the same Spirit. Let me tell you the only difference. Your choices are simply different than theirs. Your choices are simply different than theirs. Right? You have the same Spirit and the same book. So what's the difference between them and you? Because you're thinking, yeah, I really probably should grow in that area. I get it. I really probably should. I do need to do that. I know what you're... The only difference is you. You're the only difference between you and them and your choices. That's it. Right? It's in sports, it's different, right? So we got the Olympics coming up this year, right? Isn't that right? Isn't there, I think it's 2024, it's an even year. There's the Olympics this year, right? And we all, well, not all, a lot of people, they get really excited about the Olympics, like they really cared about swimming for 3.5 years before that, right? Or track and field or anything else. It's like, man, this is really awesome. And in sports, it's a little bit different. You have to have a little bit of natural ability. I can't be like, you know what? I'm just going to go and join the track and field team, and I think I'm just going to run faster than the rest of them. It takes a little bit of natural ability to do that, right? I'm not going to be like, you know, I'm going to do it, right? The Chiefs need receivers, or at least until a couple days ago. I'm just going to go let Pat throw to me, right? I think I can do it. It takes a little bit of natural ability and muscle and a lot of other things I don't have. But anyway, so all those things. That's what sets them apart. They have a little bit of, you know, obviously it is God-given, but it's something that sets them apart. But this isn't like that. We were comparing ourselves to, or not, contrasting ourselves to Jesus and the Apostle Paul and to some really holy people in our lives, and this isn't like that. They don't have some natural, God-given ability that you don't, that you can't have what they have. It's not like that. The only thing keeping you out of the Olympics of living a godly life is your ungodly choices. Right? The only thing keeping you from saying, you know what, I'm going to be completely set apart and I'm going to be like that. The only thing keeping you from doing that is you. It's not the fact that you don't have the ability. You've got the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. You've got the same Holy Spirit that my wife has. She's the most godly woman that I know. Right? You've got the same thing that they have. It's just your ungodly choices. That's what's keeping you from getting there. And we like to say, oh, but I just can't do it. You're right, you can't, because you're telling yourself you can't. And you're living a defeated life, and you're going to keep living a defeated life until you finally realize that the Word of God is the only thing that has any power in your life, ever. It has nothing to do with you. Too often we're like, well, if I just did this. No, if you just read the book. And then when you read the book, you believed the book. And when you believed the book, you lived the book. Man, I don't know. I haven't even got started yet. So let's get started, and let's at least get through one of these so I can finish the next two next week and we can be done with this study. Three questions that will reveal who your social life is really giving glory to. Three questions that will reveal who your social life is really giving glory to. That's what we're going to look at today. And because we're not going to have time to get there, and where I really want to get is to talk about social media and all that, we're going to get there. So you're going to need to come back next week because we're going to talk about it. Because we need to talk about it. But that's going to have to be next week because I'm not going to fast forward to it because I got a lot to say and I don't have a lot of time to say it. So we'll get there. But the first question you can ask yourself that is going to reveal who your social life is really giving glory to. Does the world love you or hate you? Does the world love you or hate you? Flip over in your Bibles, because we haven't even got there yet, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Something very interesting about John chapter 15 that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but anytime I come here, I'm like, this is really interesting. John chapter 15 is the only Bible, or the only Bible, it's the only chapter in the Bible that from the first verse until the last, every single word is the word of Jesus. Right? It's the only chapter in the Bible. And there are several others. Actually, chapter 17 is like that, except for the very first, like, phrase, and it's just talking about, and he said this, but like, anyway, it's just interesting, but it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Just so you know, it's like a fun fact. Put that in your little Bible trivia knowledge base. John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, he talks about being the true vine. And he talks about how, my wife could probably teach this better than me, because she's a plant expert now. I'm just kidding. I like to give her a hard time, because I get to. But being the true vine, and basically, I know nothing about plants other than they're supposed to be green and there's hopefully going to be flowers on them. And if they're droopy, then they probably need water. Other than that, that's my extent. I know when the grass, is tall, I know you need to cut it. That's what I know about, plants and stuff like that. I keep it short. The shorter you cut it, the less likely you're going to have to mow it. But anyway, that's just what I can tell you about that. Anyway, he's talking about being the true vine, and he's talking about how he himself, Jesus, he is the vine, and in him is the source of life. And he gets into this, I'm talking over my head here, but he gets into this like grafting in process and how you can be a part of the true vine even if you weren't planted with the true vine. You know, and so basically what he's saying is, I can cut you off, of your old life, and I can graft you in. And that's what they do, and that's how they make different grapes, and that's how they get different wines and all the things in the world. But he basically says, I can take you who is over here, and I can cut you off of your dead life, and I can graft you in. And I think what they do is they kind of like split the vine, and then they take it and they kind of put it in so that way as it grows and it heals, they grow together. Right? And so now the life-giving source of the plant, meaning the roots, can now feed the new portion of the branch. Okay? And so he's giving this picture of how if you'll just abide in me, right, and live in me, then your source of life will no longer come from the dead hopelessness of the world, but it can come from something that actually gives life. And he's talking about he is the vine. And the only way, he boils this whole thing down to like, if you don't abide in me, if you don't live in me, if you don't find your source of life in me, well then guess what? There is no source of life at all. And he spends all this time kind of going through all that, and I didn't want to read all of it. I could have read it all by the time I just explained it to you, but what I want to get to is verse 18, and we'll pick up there. So he just says all of this, right? And he says in verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. He says all of this to say, you just need to live in love, right? And I'm not talking about the love that the world talks about today. But anyway, and then in verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Right? Okay. Kind of harsh words, but anyway, it says, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This is where the brand "not of this world" gets their catchphrase from and whatever else. But anyway, what he's saying is, if you're going to live like lost people live, then lost people aren't going to have any problem with you. That's basically what he's saying. If you're going to live like a lost person does, then the world's going to be like, okay, that's no big deal. It's no big deal that you cheat on your wife. It's no big deal that you don't love your kids. It's no big deal that you lie at work. It's no big deal that you do these things, because I do those things too. That's what the world says. And so I'm better than you. And so as long as I'm better than you, then I have justification in my life. And so you just keep doing what you're doing over there. I'll laugh and point my finger and, you know, it's all good. Because that's what the world does. They compare themselves with themselves. But he's saying, if you do that, you're no better than them. But here's the deal. I've told you not to be like that. He says, I've called you out of the world. I've said you are not supposed to be like that. We just talked about you're going to be cut off from the world so that you can be grafted in with me. You now have a new source of life, right? You have a new source of water. Your water source from before was all tainted and it was messed up. And so you were growing all messed up, right? But now you have true water. You have true a source of life in your life. And so you're supposed to look different. You're supposed to act different. And so that's what he's saying. You're not of the world anymore. He says, remember in verse 20, the word that I said unto you, thy servant is not greater than his Lord. if thou have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they, meaning the lost world, do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He's basically saying, hey, any flack that you get from the world, and you feel like, man, they're just really on my case, and I just really can't even just get anything done. He's like, it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the source of life that you now get from me and is now coming from you. Even if it's just like in little spurts, right? Even if you're like a little broken sprinkler, it's just barely kind of spitting out water, and you're not really doing it the way Jesus wants you to do it, but you're at least getting a little bit out, and the world's like trying to smash you down. And he's like, hey, they're only doing it because what they're seeing through you is me, and they didn't like me. Right? And it really has nothing to do with you. It really has nothing to do with the things that you said or the way that you acted. It has everything to do with the fact that you're letting a little bit of Jesus come spurting out of your life. And they're like, that's dumb. Why would you do that? Why would you go there? Why would you act like that? Why would you think like that? Why wouldn't you just come with us and do this? Why wouldn't you? Because they don't like the way that you're making them feel. Right? Is what it really comes down to. And he's like, hey, they're doing it because they don't like me. And the reason why is because they don't know who sent me. They don't really know that this is all God. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Basically, he's like, if I wouldn't have come and told them they were acting like fools, they wouldn't have ever realized it, because they thought it was normal to act like fools. They thought it was completely normal to get so drunk that they didn't know what they were doing. They thought it was totally normal to go sleep around with whoever they wanted to. They thought it was totally normal to you fill in the blank with what the world does, right? They thought that was okay, but when I came and showed them, it was like, oh, now they know. And because now they know, now they're convicted. And what does it say? It says, now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no way to hide it. So the only way that they can hide it now is by what? Making you go away. Right? The truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not. I can tell you that the floor is brownish or whatever, right? I can tell you that the ceiling tiles are white. And you might be like, nah, they're black. I just painted a ceiling black the other day. Don't know why, but we did. That's what they wanted. But like, you can tell me that what I'm telling you is not truth. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Like, he has revealed the truth to them. So the best way that they can make the truth go away is to make the truth giver go away, right? They don't want you in their life. They don't want what you've got going on in their life. And because it's illegal to kill you, the best thing that they can do is make you like them, right? It's illegal for them to do what they want to do to you, to stone you to death like they used to do. So the best thing they can do is try to bring you down to their level, make you think like they think. And then, by doing that, not only do they bring you down, but they bring Christianity down, because they say you're all a bunch of hypocrites. You're all a bunch of losers. It's all a farce. That's what they say. Verse 23, he that hated me hated my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now, have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Basically what he's saying is, if I didn't come and do the things that I did, they never would have believed that there was any power in me anyway. If you didn't come and actually tell somebody that, hey, your life's a mess. Now I get it, my life was a mess too, and so I'm not trying to tell you that I'm better than you, but what I'm telling you is your life's a mess. And so you need to do something about it. You've got to like lay that stuff down. If you wouldn't have done that, they never would have known. Because it's completely normal for a dog to bark. Right? Isn't that what old Ray said? He's like, I think about as much of a lost man sinning as I do as a dog barking. That's just what they do. It would be odd to me if it meowed, but it doesn't. It just barks. And that's what a lost man does. He just sins. I expect a lost man to sin. That's what he was created to do. So what are they going to do? They're going to try to bring you down. Right? And so you have to ask yourself, am I of this world or am I not of this world? The world says, hey, do this, do this, do this. It'll be fun. It'll taste good. It'll feel good. Do this, do this. Have some of that. Look at this. You just keep going, man. I'm just telling you. The world we live in is so fast-paced. It is so right here in your face all the time. You can't get away from it. There's only one way to get away from it, is to say, wait a minute. He called me to not be of this world. I'm grafted into something different now. when I got saved, I no longer have the dead life rolling out of me. I can meow as a dog because I have new power that I didn't have before. I can do that. And so the first question you have to ask yourself when you talk about social life is, does the world love me or hate me? Because if the world loves you, if the guys at work think, man, this dude's great, right? If the people that, your old buddies that you used to hang out with and you used to go get all drunked up with and, you know, do them all the things you shouldn't have done with, if they still think that hanging out is a good idea, then there's probably something wrong. Now, I'm not saying go and destroy every relationship you ever had, but I'm saying that those people need to know that you're different now. And if they don't know, then you didn't show them what you needed to show them. Right? That is what you're called to do. And you're like, well, so I'm just going to be a loser for the rest of my life? No, you're going to be a loser for Christ for the rest of your life. Right? And there's purpose in that. You're able to do something that you couldn't do before because you've got a book that allows you to do it. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But the problem is we're just like, yeah, but I don't... I'm just saying, does the world love you or does it hate you? You got to decide. All right, so I got two other points, but obviously we're not getting to them today. We will finish this up next week. We'll take a break off for Easter, and we're going to start the book of Jonah. Hopefully that's enough to get you to come back next week. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. I have too much to say, Lord. I pray that these are your words and not mine. And so, Lord, thank you for the truth that's in your word. I pray that it would convict us to be more like you. These things they're hard to hear sometimes, but Lord, this is what you did. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is what the people that we say we want to be like do. So why can't we just simply live for you like they did? We have the same Spirit. We have the same Word. We have the same power. We just need to plug it in and live through it. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to lay ourselves down and be more like you today. Speak to us. Preach to Pastor Brian today. A lot of things going on in the church. A lot of people hurting. A lot of people a lot of things going on. Just be with your church, Lord. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chicken and pickle. 7 or 7:30-ish. We should start playing. So around 7, we can eat, have a good time. So if you got any questions, let me know.
I was going to ask you about